I don't normally wear a hat. Worn a hat for a long time. POWMIA. And I'm nervous, but I get over it. Y'all just bear with me. So I'm going to wear it. And there are. And to our veterans that are here, I just want to give you a hearty sympathy. It's something dear to my heart. I lost a lot of good friends. And what I say, what we went through, do not take it as me trying to be a hero, because I'm not any letter of the word, I promise you. I was just a Dixie cup wearing sailor doing a job I was trying to do. And that's that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come tonight, Father, humbly, asking you to forgive us, Father, our sins, known and unknown, Father. And Father, may something we say tonight touch someone's heart, that they would help a vet in need, and that my testimony would touch somebody's heart, Father. If they don't know you as a personal Savior, that they would come to know you before it is everlasting too late. Because we're guaranteed one last breath. And after that, it's done. You don't get another chance. So, Father, we just ask that you would take over his service, and may it be for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was drafted right after I got out of high school in 1965. I put it off until December. Before I went in. Hopefully it helped me make my mind up which branch of service I wanted to go in. And I talked to people. I had three uncles on my mother's side. Two of them was in the Army. One of them was in the Navy. And I talked to them some. And never could really make my mind up. Now, there's no pun intended to anybody that was in the Air Force. Dad said, if you go in the Army, you're going to walk everywhere you go. You go in the Marines, you know where you're going to be. You go in the Air Force, I can't say what he said falls out of the sky. So I figured I'd go in the Navy. At least I could learn to float and maybe drink a little bit of water every once in a while and make it. But I went in the Navy, got to Great Lakes, Illinois, December the 28th, 1965. Right across the river from Chicago, wind blowing 30 miles an hour, 20 degrees, sleeting and snowing. And you talk about a little boy from the South that had on a little thin windbreaker. Man, I was suffering. I'm telling you, that's coldest I ever been in my life. And I could have swore I was having a nightmare. It took me 2 weeks to realize, hey, this junk's really happening. I'm here. But I made it and stayed up there 8 weeks. Normally boot camp's 3 months. They cut us short at 8 weeks. Left out one on the last of the old straight wood deck carriers, the USS Lake Champlain. I think it was CA-39. I'm not sure about that. Anyway, got on it in Quonset Point, Rhode Island. We rode it up to Newark, New Jersey, to dry docks, and they mothballed it. Then I went on the USS Boston, CAG-1. A light cruiser attack. A twin 8-inch guns forward, 7 5-inch twin terrier missile launchers on aft. It was that served proudly in World War II, took two torpedoes, blew the fantail off of it. They brought it back home, put twin carrier missile launchers on it. And they were surface-to-surface, surface-to-air missiles. And we used them in Vietnam. I actually shot down a helicopter with it. It got too close to shot at us. You didn't make it. But I was in service for 4 years. Out of the 4 years, I was in Vietnam almost 36 months. On the gun line, in the vicinity right around. Seen a lot of beautiful places, Opa. Places I'd never get to see. Hawaii was one of them, 8 times. About the only thing I can remember about Hawaii, Coke was $8 a glass, and it wasn't but about that high. And tequila, a shot of tequila was $4. So you figure a sailor. You know. But that's the way it was. When we came into port, everything, it went up. It would double or triple what it was. You know, that's the way it is. Oh, a few things that happened to us when we were on the gun line. We had a powder magazine, a general quarters. That's where everybody goes to a certain place. It's their station where they're supposed to be immediately. Danger is imminent, is what it is. Had a fire in a powder magazine on an 8-inch turret. 250 salvos. And they used, at that time, it was ammonium nitrate, cordite, and I don't know what else was in it. But it would push one of them 500-pound shells 35 miles. So they were pretty powerful. We went in. I was on scene leader, went in, took two fire extinguishers, the big ones, throwed them in there, dog hatch down, and we run. And we didn't drag around, I promise you. We was trying to get out of there. Because that powder magazine come up, if it blew up, whole front of that boat gone, and us too. We waited about 20 minutes, nothing happened. We went in, donned our OBAs, that's what firefighters use, the oxygen mask and everything. Ours completely different from what they are now. Put it on, had it on my face, squeezed it, sucked it in, no leak whatsoever. And I got about far and hit that door when we opened it up. It goes in the fellowship hall, and I went out. Dropped like a sack of flour. Well, the guy behind me had my tagline on. Nothing in there, just smoke. The electrical motor had smoked, is what it was. He couldn't drag me out because my line was fouled. And this guy, the Golden Glove champion, boxing champion in Chicago, 2 years running, Flash Gordon. He came and got 27 minutes later, I come back to the real world. They brought me back. And all I can say is God had a plan. We had a 5-inch gunman, I believe it was 1968 in June, July. They dropped a 5-inch projectile, the timer in the nose of it. They dropped it, fouled the timer. Well, they radioed up, sent it up the elevator. Told them to get it out there as quick as they could. Well, it come up. They breached it and started to close it, and it blew. 3 men in there were killed. Good friends. We spent a lot of time on that duty station. Mine was right outside the hatch. We had started the pinochle game played a lot of pinochle when we was on the line. If any of y'all know what that is, it's a fun game. But we were done supposed to be in it, but they wasn't doing any firing. And what it was, the 5-inch, really they did the starlight. And starlights would explode in the air, and the little sparkles come down. So our troops could see who was shooting at them and have a better target to shoot. Well, they told us, y'all stay finishing pinochle game. What can I say? All I can say is God had a plan. We had an 8-inch hatch ripped out in a typhoon, 7 days. I took 48, 50-degree rolls. Now you sitting like this, that's 45. You bring it on down here, that's 50. With the superstructure stuff, they're not supposed to come back. We took a bunch of them. You'd be walking like this, and all of a sudden that thing would do that, and you walking up on one on the wall like this, hanging on to something. Our 1,350 men, there was less than 250 on their feet. The rest of them were strapped in their racks. And we had a hatch. It was tore out between number one and number two turret. Just ripped it out of the deck. We had to get in shored up. And we finally did. We tied for about 6 hours. We were taking on more water than we could pump out. The guys that was in there were literally swimming in the water to try to patch it up. It's not what's in the ship that sinks it. It's what you've let in the ship. And they will sink, I promise, if you don't take care of them. And that was part of my job as damage control, to make sure that water didn't get inside that boat. But on good note, they had a 6-inch gun up in the side of one of the mountains. The VC did. And they'd run that thing out on railroad track, and they'd shoot it a couple of times and run it back in. Because nobody ever get a coordinate on it. Well, they shot at us, and I had a picture of it, and I couldn't find it. I was going to get Jim Boney and blow it up. I could not find that thing. But it went between the smokestacks on that heavy cruiser and hit the water. Well, there's a medevac chopper was coming back from a run, bringing a couple of guys that's wounded in. And he got a coordinates on it. Radioed it in to us, headquarters did. We pulled in, we was about 3 miles off the beach. Now that thing wouldn't reach but about 25 miles. Remember what I told you, them 80-inch guns, a 35-mile pinpoint? 15 rounds inside that mountain. Pinpoint where they told us it was. We never heard from it again. I mean, it shut it up. But, you know, I was in Hong Kong several times, Sasebo, Yokosuka, Japan, Bangkok, Thailand, a lot of places. I was fortunate enough to get to go to Hiroshima or Hiroshima, whichever way you want to call it, where the atomic bomb was dropped. One structure left standing. There's a round smokestack from a munitions factory. It's amazing. At a museum. I said, I'm going to the museum. I want to see this. I made it about far and hit them back doors back, and I had to turn around and come back. I lost it. The carnage, the devastation. It overwhelmed me. And that's when I knew why I was serving my country, why I took that oath to protect the Republic of the United States and its Constitution against all foreign and domestic harm. I'm 73 years old. And I haven't been relieved of that oath yet. And if push comes to shove, sit me on a hill and give me a box of bullets. I can still pull the trigger. That's why we serve. That's why we have the most powerful Navy in the world. The best equipment, submarines, whatever, to keep these other countries. Now, good Lord, he pulled the edge of that veil up in 9/11. Let us know we don't get our hearts right. He let them slip in there. And I tell you something else that keeps these other countries out from over him. But because right now, behind every other bush, a squirrel hunter with a rifle. And they can't take us off. But I served honorably. I'm glad I did. I come home, had several fights, was spit on. Oh, even kind of made me ashamed of it there for a little while, the way people talked about it. But then I come to realize what it was all about. I kept remembering what I saw over there. And I heard a lot of stories over there. I never witnessed any of it. Heard a lot of stories about the sampans, the Vietnamese. We used the sampans with big old wooden boats. That old motor on them sounded like old Poppin' John Deere coming out across there. Well, Vietnamese get on that thing. Poor little kids if I would. Flags. They had standing orders, 150 yards, you fire a warning burst. If they don't peel off, you sink it. I was never part of that. But I've heard a lot of vets talk about that. I don't think I could have done it. I really don't. I've got scars here. When I first came back here, I had a real problem sleeping. I had a real problem getting along with human beings. Because on that ship, we more or less lived pretty much like animals. You ate when you could, you slept when you could, and you took a bath when you could. And sometimes you got pretty doggone rank before you had a chance to take a bath. That ain't no joke. Because you had boilers would go out, couldn't make fresh water. You know, there's all kinds of stuff. If you've never been in the military, you don't know what they go through. You have no idea. You talk to Mr. Slim and these other guys. It's been in the FTA, same thing. It's not like it was when we went in there, but it's pretty rough. And I got some more I tell, but I just don't want to get into that. It hurts. Because I'm not over it. I don't dwell on it. I did when I came back. For about 7 years, I drank about 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. And I didn't care if the sun rose or shined or what happened in between. It's just the frame of mind I was in. No friends. All my friends I went to school with and everything, they done got mad, jobs, everything else. That's start off low. But I did. I found a couple old buddies. Well, I didn't know them, but we got to be friends. Run around, got in more trouble than we should have. But 1973, I met my wife. There's some years in there I'm not going to say anything about. I'm not proud of. Laura and I dated for about a year and a half and we got married. And I was still drinking pretty heavy. And I stopped up on the hill, Chevron. I used to love them little Millers. Y'all remember them? Little big bottles like that in yellow. It's almost gold color. That was good when it was ice cold. You pick one of them things up, see that drop of water running down, gotta have it. I had slacked up quite a bit. I stopped and bought two that evening coming in from work. It was hot, middle of July, and I was wet from the top of my head. I think you could pour water out of my work boots. I got two. That was all, two of them. I hit the road, headed at a house. I lived right on here, Center Hill. Well, Center Point, actually, whichever one is on the underside. Not where the rich folk live, the other side. I popped the top on that thing. Then I could take it, just take that thumb and just push that top off of it. And I'd twist it off. Something about it just didn't taste right. I looked at it and I said, Lord, if you take this away from me, I'm fool with him. Out the window it went. Didn't throw the other one away. I took it home, put it in the refrigerator. 5 years later, I threw it away when we moved. We started going to church. I started playing softball. And we had a good team. Real good. I won't call no names. Some of you used to play softball and know who we were. Because we won quite a few games. But I started working in church. I felt led to be there and go to work. And I did. Wound up teaching Sunday school class. Men's leader. Kind of like what AJ's got back here. I did that for quite a few years. After a bunch of years of being asked about accepting a deaconship, pastor sat down with me and explained everything to me. And I had done everything according to Scripture. And I prayed about it. Me and Laura talked about it, prayed about it, and I finally accepted it. Was chairman of deacons several years. And then things begin to come unglued. And I felt led to leave. And I prayed about it for about 3 days. Hard. Shed a lot of tears. Finally, I was out Eminent Hollow up top of a building. That old scissors lift, changing the light. Just front of a shirt was wet, crying. I just sat down right in the middle of it. I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? You want me to stay and tough it out? Or you want me to leave? And just like that, all the weight of the world come off my shoulders. I said, okay. But I said, you're going to have to lead me where I need to go. And I want it to be a church that I can work in. I'm not going to be a pew warmer. I said, you put me somewhere that's got a ministry that I can feel that will give you glory. Well, and that was on Wednesday. Well, there's a church Wednesday night, another church. You can go back. I went and turned all my keys in, everything. But I was exactly what's going to happen. I've done it according to God's word. We visited that Wednesday night. We went back Sunday. I won't call no names, none of them. Preaching was okay. Music was good. And a lot of folks that I knew that, playing softball, fishing, working with, or you know, stuff like that. There ain't many places around here that I go in and I'm a stranger. I meet people everywhere. Well, we visited several churches, and we came up here to visit. I hope y'all won't hold it against me, but I got to tell it. Jimbo knows what I'm fixing to say. It wasn't this church. It was me. It was my frame of mind and my expectations. Came up here. Connor was something. I think it was a Christmas play or a vacation Bible school, something. I don't remember. We got up there. I told Laura, I ain't never going back to that church. Them the coldest, unfriendliest people I ever seen in my life. I ain't lying to you. I said it. We come back. Now, this is before I had left our previous church. We come back for something else. I think it was Connor or someone, one of them. I don't remember which one it was. Same thing. And they was two or three people that welcomed us. I said, well, that's a little bit better. But I said, I still ain't going back. So we visited some more churches. And basically the same other two. I didn't want to get. I'm a Southern Baptist by the grace of God. And that's where it's going to stay. Unless he tells me to go another direction. I don't think he will. But anyway, we visited around. And we come to Sunday school one morning. And when we come to worship service, there was always somebody out there. We come to Sunday school two Sundays in a row. There was not a soul at that door when we got him. We started home. And the third Sunday we had come for Bible study. I said, Laura, I've been praying about something all week. She said, what? I said, days of ministry at Grace that needs filling. And I can do it. She said, well, if that's what you think you need to do, I said, I know that's what I need to do. I said, Lord, done put it on my heart. The next Sunday we come, I was going to talk about it. We got to church, guess what? I had a set of keys handed to me for the door. And that's what God put on my heart to do. He had a plan. He still got a plan. I don't know what it is. I may be him for the rest of my life. And he may tell me next week, hey, I need you over here somewhere. There's something over there. But he put me out there for a reason. You don't ever know what's going on in that vehicle between your house and this church. And the old devil, Sunday morning before Bible study, that's the old devil's happy time. He gonna do everything he can. He gonna hide a shoe from you. Or you gonna find a spot on a shirt or a blouse that you was gonna wear. He full of tricks. I know. I had three youngins. He played all of them on me, I promise you. But I look at it this way. People come to this church, even you members. It don't have to be a visitor. First thing you look at is your facilities outside. How well your grass is kept. How many chewing gum papers and cigarette butts is thrown down out there on the sidewalk. Second thing, when they get to that door back there, they want somebody welcoming them, put a piece of paper in their hand. You got to make them feel welcome, wanted, and needed. Now, you get them two things going right there, and you kind of change your attitude from when they got out of that car walking around him. When they come right there, they're feeling a little bit better. Then you got your teachers, your study groups, your leaders, which I think we got a fantastic group. Every one of them. I think we ought to give them a hand. But all you get all this in place, if that study group leader touches them with something that they bring out, it may just be a little bitty tidbit, something to make them look, hey, I didn't know that. I appreciate that. You've made them feel good. They've learned something. You've done your job. Everybody else has done their job. You've done yours. Then when they leave that classroom and they come out here, we got one of the best choirs and musicians anywhere in the country. I agree with that. I agree with that statement I made. I promise you. We love us treating them to death in that choir. Then when Brother Frank gets up here, if they in a good mood, and you've already got the attention back, you're under teaching God's word. When Brother Frank gets up here, or Brother Mike, Keith, whichever one of them gets up here, to expound on his word, they've already got that good feeling. That makes the Holy Spirit, it's more comfortable to them to get in that heart and work on. Well, you see, it ain't one or two that makes his church. It ain't that. It's every one of us doing our part. Whether you got a specific ministry or you just come and in fellowship with everybody, you show up. God will use you, I promise you. And you say, well, I don't know how he's going to use me. There's not a person sitting in this sanctuary tonight or in this church. God does not have a plan for your life. You've just got to seek it. You got to make yourself available to do it. And that's what I have tried to do for the last 30-something years. And he has blessed me. I got one more little something I want to tell y'all. It's the icing on the cake. 2001, wasn't it, Jimbo? 2001, Saturday afternoon after Thanksgiving. They done lifted, they had 40-something tornadoes in the state of Alabama that day. They done lifted all the warnings and everything. I was up in the shop doing some stuff for the girls, which I still got the pieces. I ain't never got them done. But I told my neighbors, they was up there with me. I said, I'm going to the house to get me a glass of tea. So I went back door, turned the TV on. Opened the front door, and I looked out the front door, and there was a limb right across in front of our house. They've been up there, tree trimmers have been up there. And there's a sweet gum limb on that tree doing this, just hanging down, just turning. And all of a sudden, that thing reversed direction like that. And the next thing I seen was a swing go by that front door. I slammed it, and there's no way on God's green earth I could make it from that front door in the bathroom over yonder by myself. I do believe in guardian angels. But they was a 15-foot diameter water rope come in the house. And it missed me for them headed just about the end of that table right there in the bathroom. I didn't even have any insulation on me. None. And that hall right there was full of tree. And I come out of it. I don't know. I did. Went out back one in the best bedroom. 2 hours later, I tried to come back again. That one was going to get some stuff out of the bathroom. Couldn't get it open. Couldn't get in the house. And only by the grace of God and them guardian angels as I'm here today. And I do pray, I thank him. I'm blessed way more than I deserve. And I love all y'all. I appreciate you. If there's anything I can ever do for you, you let me know. And I will be more than glad to do it.